Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled Overcoming Rejection. Part 3 in this series deals with the fact that most Christians know that Jesus died for their sins, but it is not preached from the pulpits that Jesus died for all the sins of mankind, even those we do toward one another. As a result, it is our duty to forgive those who wrong us, even if they never repent of the offense. This message is entitled Part 3, Forgiving Others. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is July 1st, 2007. And I'm going to be speaking today on a subject that's going to be very hard, very deep, forgiving others. Before I get into the message, I'm going to do some sharing with you. And if you want to get ready, you might want to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. That's 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to start. I want to say something about July 1st and the birthday of our nation. We celebrate our National Day in America on July 4th, which will be midweek this week. And we think about the great freedom we have and that we were able to break away from the tyranny of the British King George. We normally don't think about is this, that when the revolution started, it was not done by the majority of the people living in America at that time. It was a minority, a handful of people, that simply said, we want to break away from England. And the British counted upon those colonists that were loyal to the king. There were about 1,000. And in the beginning, as the British soldiers moved around, these Americans supplied the British with food. They supplied them with clothing. They supported them. Matter of fact, there was an American militia that worked with the British to try to suppress the revolution. It was a miracle that George Washington and the Continental Army was able to finally defeat the British against all the odds. Today, in America, the descendants of those people that lived and supported Britain or England feel like Americans. But I want to share that with you, that any time when God moves and does something, it is usually a minority, a dedicated minority that will simply pull together and say, this is what we're going to do, while the majority of the people would sit back, do nothing, or aid the enemy. So when we celebrate this July 4th, let's remember that there was a few people that simply said, we are going to sacrifice ourselves. And if you look upon the history of those people that signed the Declaration of Independence, I believe that quite a few of them died before it was over, and they never saw the nation being born. But they died in the fighting. And I think about the Christian life, that a few people are pulling together to pray, to seek the Lord, while the majority are simply sitting back and doing nothing. This is the way it always has been and probably will be until Jesus comes back. Let's stand and let's pray over the message today. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you're going to move today deep into our souls and spirits, that you will do a fantastic job, Father God, not only at us here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, but also around the world, as this sermon will be listened to not only this week, but for years to come. Father, let your Holy Spirit now open our hearts and help us to be pliable and to hear and to obey. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 1. Last week, we established this, that God is light and God is love. Let's read it again from 1 John 1, 4 through 5. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which you have heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now turn to chapter 4, and we read there verse number 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. We established that now last week, that God is light and God is love. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25. That's Matthew, the 25th chapter. And this message now, I'm going to go slow and methodically, because this is going to put a plow into each one of us, because this is an area that each one of us have trouble with. Since mankind had rejected God, there were only two options available for him. He could respond by destroying man, or he could do something to save man. I want now you to think about this before we read that scripture in Matthew 25:41. If you were God and you had planned this grandiose creation, you created the planet Earth, you spent hours, if I can use that term, time to beautify the earth, oceans, lakes, rivers, birds, animals, flowers of all kind, fragrancy. I mean, you had made a magnificent garden, a creation, spent a lot of effort on that. Then you created two human beings. They were healthy, perfect, no disease in their body, and you would meet with them every night. In the cool of the garden, you would come down and walk with this man and his wife, fellowship with them, talk with them, love them, and you would have just a great time with these two people. You done all of this. Then, when you were gone one day, a stranger came in, and in a short time, this man and this woman simply rejected you, turned to the stranger, and said, "We believe this stranger." And you were standing there when you came down the next night, totally rejected. What would you have done? Would you have said, "Well, I guess you don't love me anymore, so I'm rejected"? Let's leave that there for a moment. And let's say now that you have invited someone to your home, and you prepared a very nice dinner. You purchased some extra food. You decorated your house. You spent time on a main meal. You got little things to start with, and you got desserts and everything else, and you got a nice table laid out. I mean, you really got a nice thing coming in, and your guests are coming in. And here they walk in. They take a look at your table and your house, and they simply said, "Hey, I don't eat this kind of garbage. And you know, your house stinks. I don't like your colors." And they walk out. What would you say to those lovely people? Would you say, "Well, excuse me for buying the choice beef and to getting the all these things, I guess I failed you. Tell me, what can I do to redeem you so you would feel better?" Is that how you will react? You would simply say this, "There's a door, and let me help you to get out the door a little faster." Back to the garden. If you were God, what would you have done to Adam and Eve if you would have been God and they had rejected you? I tell you what we had done as human beings. We would have said this, "Is that how thankful you are? I'm going to destroy this place and I'm going to kill you. You're done." When God created Satan, actually, no, he created Lucifer as a perfect angel and his holy angels. He didn't put out a redemption in. They sinned. It was over. Matthew 25:41. Jesus said, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Look at that first point there. God could have responded by destroying mankind with a permanent punishment that would never cease to exist, as we have here in the lake of fire. What did we start out with today? What is God? God is what? Light. And God is love. How did God react to this rejection? He made an escape. God would have been justified to have told Adam and Eve, "Since you are unthankful, ungrateful, betraying me, I'm going to send you to the lake of fire just like Satan's fallen angels. Have a good day. He would have been justified. But God is love. He's light. And God added an escape clause that would forgive mankind for the sin of rejection. To do that, it needed to be an atonement to take care of the sin. Let me take you to the Gospel of John now, chapter 3. John 3, 14. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent on his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world for him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." God added an escape clause that would forgive mankind for the sin of rejection, but there would also need to be an atonement to take care of the sin. Let's be honest with one another right now. Let's be honest with yourself. As human beings, you can get angry. I don't believe there's a person in this room or listening to me on the net or CDs, whatever, they say this: "I have never been angry, I do not get angry, and I am light and love." That's a lie. We are not like that. Even if you've been saved for 20 years, there are times the devil can get the best out of you, and you get extremely angry. Anger can express itself in many ways. We can begin to scream. Some people begin to cuss. Other people begin to drive erratically. Some people mash things. Some people throw things. Some people kill. But I want us to know this, and I want you to think about this, that when we get angry, we get ugly. Let's be honest. You know, we're on a Sunday bus then. We can get really ugly. That's the sinful nature that we have. When it comes to loving other people, we are simply raised with conditional love. I will love you as long as you meet my expectation. As long as you are giving me what I want to have, I will give you love. But cross me or don't deliver, and my love is just gone out the window and you're going to get anger from me. That's the human nature. That's the nature of Satan. In Romans 6:23, we read this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let me read to you from the outline. It's very important we understand this. There can't be any forgiveness unless some kind of payment has been made to compensate for the debt of sin. We cannot have forgiveness unless somebody have paid the penalty. God, in the form of Jesus, the Son, took on the trespass of sin upon himself and reconciled himself to himself. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Let me run this by you now, through this timeless. God was rejected by Adam and Eve. But God didn't say, Adam, Eve, you're going to have to pay for this. Because he knew they couldn't pay. God said, Adam, Eve, you have in Genesis 3:15. I'll pay it myself. Let me try to give you a picture for that. Let's say you got a fairly brand new car. You're in a parking lot someplace. And a young person comes up and just take a key and just key your car. Ruin the paint job on all the way around. Then he stands there laughing at you when you come out of the store to see your reaction. Would you have any forgiveness in your heart for that boy? Would you say, oh, little boy, you must have been hurting inside since you keyed my car? You would simply, there'd be a rage. And you would have to really contain yourself for not, you know, decreasing the air too much in the guy. You would demand justice. Here's what God did if I were you. God simply would say to that boy, I forgive you, and I will pay for the repair of my car. I will reconcile myself to myself, and I will forgive you. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's the kind of forgiveness that you and I cannot really understand unless we have the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9, we pick it up in verse number 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not with our blood, which he offered himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost does signify that the weight of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure for the time and present in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices. They could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them unto the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not to this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered the once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Who is a creator? Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that is the creator. Jesus walked in the garden. Adam and Eve rejected Jesus. And Jesus came back some 5,000 years later and allowed them to hang on that cross. And this time we read in the New Testament, they would spit at him, they would mock him, they would hit him, and here now is God himself in the form of Jesus Christ, paying for the sins of mankind so he could forgive them. And while he's doing that, they are mocking him. Would you have taken that? You understand now when he says God is love and God is light. His characteristic, his emotions, his being is so beyond what you and I have that we can't comprehend it. That's how deep his love is for us. If you had somebody slash your tires and then stand in front of you when you says, well, I forgive you and I will pray for this myself, and they will go up and buffet you, they hit you and spit on you, say, you old man, what a sissy you are. Would you take that? Would you say, okay, that's all right. Wipe the spit off your face and just say, you know, I'm still going to love you. No, you would cream that guy. You would get so angry. You would say, you such and such, you know the words you would say. I was going to die for you and pay for your sins, and that's how you thank me now. Let me give you my wrath. But you know what made Jesus stay on the cross? His love. He said, you don't know what you're doing. I love you. And one day I'm going to take you with me. Then you understand. Verse 13 there. With the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression they were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For a testament is, they must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament of force, after men are dead, otherwise is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament dedicated without blood. For Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the path of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves better sacrificed than these. For Christ is not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often suffer to the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let me take you back to the cross again. At the cross there were two things happening. We had Jesus Christ on the cross, the Creator. We have God the Father in heaven watching. The Holy Spirit hovering around. God's holy angels with eyes riveted on Jesus. Do you understand now the love of the Father? You have children. Some of you have been married and have children. And God help the person attacking your children. If you would see your son being attacked by a mob, and they're mercilessly beating him up and hacking him to death, as a father, as a mother, You will not simply say, oh, well, you know, forgive them. You would tarry in there even if you were not strong. You would do what you could. You would tarry in whatever you had. And you, in fury, you would go and attack these people. Here's Jesus there on the cross. 39 lashes on his back, blood running out. They're going, walking by him. And by the way, the cross was not high up. It was about the height that we have it here. They were pulling his beard out. They were hitting him. They were spitting him. Do you understand the love of the Father? When he saw that, and he simply said, I am not going to intervene. You understand that? That is love beyond our capacity. Behold the angels. Jesus said, I have legions. He had 10 legions. I can't remember the number on that right now, but it's 72,000 angels. He said, one word, they will come down and take care of me. And they couldn't come down because the word was given, don't intervene. Do you understand what love God's holy angels have? They didn't break rank. Then Jesus, he simply said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Let me read that sentence once again. God, in the form of Jesus the Son, took on the trespass of sin upon himself and reconciled himself to himself. That was the atonement. Take your Bibles down, turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John. We go down to chapter 1. And we look from verse 29. Let me read what I wrote here on my message here. In this payment package, we find all trespasses people do to one another is included and paid for in full by Jesus. Let's look upon that now. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world against him. That is a concept we have understood. When Jesus died, let me pause now, slow down, hear me. When Jesus died, we believe and understand that the sins we've done toward God has been forgiven. That we know. But understand this now. The sins that people do to one another is also included in that payment. That means that every cuss word somebody speaks against you, every time somebody hurts you, sabotage you, do you evil, that sin was also taken care of by Jesus on the cross. Therefore, you and I cannot demand that before we forgive, the person has to repent and make restitution. It was done 2,000 years ago on the cross. That is something going to take some time for us to understand. Let's read now. John 1:29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to take away not only the sin that we committed against God, but the sin that we commit against one another. As a married couple, if you're married, there will always be spits and spots. And you know, we suppose as well, I will forgive, but you got to understand that when you hurt your wife, the wife hurts the husband. That hurt was paid by Jesus on the cross. That's why we are obligated to forgive, even if the husband says, well, I'm not going to repent. We are obligated. It demands that we forgive a person who will not ask for forgiveness. Let me take it out to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, the 20th chapter. Have you been there before? Now, you might have to hear this sermon a couple of times to really get what I'm saying to you today here, but God showed me. If a person does not want to accept the payment Jesus made on their behalf while they are living on this earth, then the offer is removed at the time of death, and they will make a payment that will never end for eternity. I'm explaining that to you now. Every human being has their sins forgiven. You can take the vilest offenders you can think of. Mass murderers. Jesus paid for their sins. But that offer is only good as long as a person is alive. If a person dies without accepting that and repenting of his sins, at death, that offer is removed and does not apply. There is no forgiveness after death. Let me repeat that. There is no forgiveness after death. If we have not cleared it here, you will have to pay for the entire thing yourself. Let's look upon unbelievers now. This is unbelievers now in Revelation 20, 10 through 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Today you and I can go up to any person on this earth and say God loves you. It's truth. We can say this, that God loves you. God wants you to be saved. That offer stands. And stands until the person comes and dies. If a man or woman dies without accepting an offer, that is removed now. And God is saying, you now will have to pay. I did pay for it. But since you rejected my payment, now you will pay. How long? Forever and ever and ever. It will never end. In other words, it is an eternal punishment. That's a terrible payment. This is why we should be out witnessing. What about the believers? Let's read up what I wrote here. Therefore, regardless how badly one person treats another, that sin has been paid. And God's spiritual law demands that we as Christians have to forgive others, even if they do not repent to us or God. It doesn't matter how you feel. Emotions have no place in a spiritual law. It must be obeyed if a person wants to be forgiven by God. Let me take you now to Matthew chapter 6. That's Matthew chapter 6. Now the flesh will scream against this and say, I can't take this. I don't like this. It's tough luck. Emotions have no part in this. This is a spiritual law. In Matthew 6:14, have you read this before? I'm going to read it again to you. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is saying this. If you and I want to be forgiven for our daily sins that we commit, we got to forgive. If we do not forgive, then we will have to pray for these ourselves. That's why so many people are sick. That's why so many people are mentally disturbed. Because they have to pay themselves now. Let me take you to Matthew 18. Matthew, the 18th chapter. And you pick it up in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And then I can cream him? Jesus unto him, I say unto you, unto 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which will take account of his servants. And when you begin to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Let's say $10,000. But forasmuch he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. He said, you and me? Yes, we have been loosed, and we have been forgiven our debt. We sing a song, I owe a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 10 cents, or 100 pounds. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I have pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother that trespasses. Notice 9 verse 34 that Jesus did not say that you'll be lost, but he said he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Unforgiveness is after rejection. The next root that brings most trouble to you and me. I want to share with you at this point a personal testimony about unforgiveness. Something happened between me and my dad, and I believe he'll be happy that I share that with you today and share it with the world. When my dad was about 40 years old, his mom died. His dad had died years before. And his mother had a house, a three-story house. We had lived there. My dad was born there. Grandma lived on the first floor. We lived on the second floor. And Uncle lived on the top floor and had aunts living downstairs also. Now, my dad was a caretaker. He was the one that took care of the yard. We had beautiful apple trees and plum trees, pear trees. He cut the grass. He was the only one that would do that. And he kind of took care of the property. So Grandma died, and his sister was married to a man that was kind of a sneaky guy. He was educated. It ended up with that they cheated my dad, and they went behind his back, and they took away a lot of inheritance. The house was sold, and he was cheated. He was treated very, very badly. I was about 14 years old at times. I know that was how that would take place. Now, my dad got very upset with this man. He was his brother-in-law. He felt he cheated him. And he carried that grudge for years. I helped my dad, and I did sabotage against this. My matter of fact, I just want to show you about a few things here. We had blocks where we were running. We were like, we had gangs there. We had blocks. We would jump over fences and stuff. We had walkways. And so I simply said, I'm going to really take care of my uncle. So we had to run, and you had to climb over a fence. You kind of jump over the fence, come down the other side and run away. And I took an empty garbage can, and I had a guy standing there on the other side of the fence. And I said, when I come running, my uncle will be coming behind me. And when he does, you put that garbage can out, and he will go into that garbage can. I mean, he will hurt himself, knees and hands and knuckles. It was a good-sized metal garbage can. So I did something. I taunted my uncle. And, you know, I got him riled up, and he started chasing me. And I said, good. So he was after me, and I had my run all honed in. I got over there, and I jumped over that fence, flew over there, you know, and he did the same thing. Garbage can came out, the man, he hit that can. Oh, did he scream and moan and groan. And we were standing further down and said, now, there you go, man, you deserve that. We felt good. We could have killed him. He limped back home. He never chased me again after that. Anyway, 8 years after I'd been in this country, we came back to Sweden. And I had asked my uncle for forgiveness. I said, you know, this is what I did to you. I'm asking to forgive me. I realized I was wrong. And we've got a reconciliation between my dad and him. And he came up and made an atonement. He worked on dad's house, and he put in hours at work and so on. I thought, well, praise God, they finally got reconciled. You know, we got this behind us. My dad moved over here. And as he was living here, we had been maybe 4 or 5 years, we got a letter saying that Uncle so-and-so wants to come and visit. My dad hit the ceiling. I don't want to see him. I said, Dad, I thought you forgave him. I forgave him, but I'm not forgetting. I don't want to see him. Well, Dad, how can you do that? You know, he's traveling across the whole continent, flying in here just to see us. He was seeing some other relatives, too. I said, Dad, you've got to forgive. Never. I can't forgive. Well, lo and behold, my dad, you know, took off. But the day he was in town, he came up, drove over to the house because no one was home, left a little note, took some pictures. That was the last time my dad and him could have seen each other's life. I couldn't say more to my dad. And then, some 10 or 11 years later, the tormentors came. To this day, the coroner could not tell what my dad died of. They said he had a hernia, but I know he died of a hernia. He never complained of a hernia. Let me read to you verse 34 again. And his Lord with wrath and delivered to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. 10, 11 years after that, my dad started taking ill. He just began to go downhill. Take it to the doctor, they checked this out, checked that out, couldn't find it wrong here. We got him pumped up with vitamins, everything else, but he was tormented. And one day, I was over there in the duplex. And we were just sitting and talking, my dad and I, just alone. And then suddenly he spoke and said, they're coming. They're coming! I said, who's coming? And at that time, I could see something hit him. And he went, oh! He said, pray for me. And the pain was just reeking his body. At that time, I didn't put it together. So I prayed over him, commanded the demons to go. But you see, now, I want you to catch this. I did not have the authority over these demons. Because there was unforgiveness. The word of God is true. And they came to take a payment. For the next 6 to 8 months, this is a regular occurrence that he would have these tremendous pains in his stomach and chest area. And then finally, I said, Dad, you're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to do these different things. And I believe that he probably did ask for forgiveness. But I want you to tell you something. He paid a price. And I'm sure that my dad is happy, simple saying, I made a mistake. You share that with other people, that they will not have to go down the same road I went down. You see, when we go to heaven, we don't have pride anymore. You see, on this earth, you have pride. Oh, I don't want to tell my sins. I don't want them to know this and that. You know, I want to cover it up. But when we get to the other side, we don't have the pride anymore. We need to let the pride go now. It makes your life much easier. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let me read this to you again for my outline. Therefore, regardless how badly one person treats another, that sin has been paid, and God's spiritual law demands that we as Christians have to forgive others, even if they do not repent to us or to God. It doesn't matter how you feel. Emotions have no place in the spiritual law. It must be obeyed if a person wants to be forgiven by God. Let me tell you some irony right there. This uncle had a son. He has a son. He's alive. He still lives in Sweden. And this cousin of ours walked in the footsteps of his dad. And I cannot explain it how this was done. But we had two of our aunts died. And everything ended up in his house. My brother and I, we got letters simply stating, you know, that this from the court in Sweden, that your aunt has died. This is how it is. Would you please sign this? There's nothing for you. Everything went to him. And we were thinking, second time around. Third time around. We still got one uncle left. And I'm sure that my brother and I will not see one dime out of my uncle. It will go to the same place. But you know what I did? I forgave my cousin. I simply said, well, let him have it. God has blessed me over the years. And if my cousin comes here to visit, I talk to him on the phone. I would open a house for him. I would show him around. I would give him a hug. I have been able to forgive him because I have been forgiven. My debt was more than my cousin's debts to me. If you and I can come to grips with this, we're going to begin to soar. And we're going to go above everything else. And you know what God has done to me, my brother? He has blessed us. We don't need inheritance. God has given us stuff. When we leave, we're not going to take it with us. And the beautiful thing is, I don't have to hang on and have these hate feelings and anger inside. Forgiving one another is not an option. It's the law. You get that? It's not an option. It's the law. Turn me to Psalm 36 as we close. Psalms 36. Can I truly say today I've forgiven people? How do you know when you've forgiven them? If you can think of them and see their face, and you feel no pain inside of you, you feel no hurts whatsoever, then you have forgiven. But if you think of a person, you see their face, and pain is coming up, you have not been able to forgive. And only Christ can give you that power to forgive. Only Christ can do that. But you got to make a decision. It's a choice. You got to simply say, this is a law. I will obey this law. God, I hate the guts of that person. I want to rip him apart. I want him to burn. But I'm going to forgive him and release him or her. And I'm going to begin to pray that, Father God, you will heal them and save them. Only God can do that. But you know, when you forgive people, you sleep good. You don't have any pain inside. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Psalms 36. The transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattered himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgment as a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink at the river of your pleasures. With you is a fountain of life. In your light we shall see light. Look in verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink at the river of your pleasures. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we shall see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness unto them that know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. They are the works of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. We have to forgive and to release. If you want to have abundant life, you have to forgive and you have to release. I'm going to be very careful what I say right now, but we have in our congregation, we have people in our fellowship, we know that when they came to this church, they were bitter. They were angry. They were resentful. There was no forgiveness in them. And I've seen the Holy Spirit soften the hearts. In the early years, I got fierce opposition. I cannot go that. That's beyond my capacity. But today, I see broken hearts. I see soft, pliable spirits. I see love coming out. I see reconciliation coming out. And we see a lot of good fruit. Let me tell you this. If you want to enjoy your meals, forgive. It might be 10 years, maybe 15 years before you see any results. And you say it's a hopeless case. But you forgive and you love. And your food will taste good. You will sleep good. And down the road, God is going to say this. Your faithful servant, I'm now going to change everything for you. Whatever Satan stole from you, I'm going to restore to you sevenfold. You see, this is the law. We can't buck it. If we buck it, the torment will come. If we embrace it, the Holy Ghost will come. And He brings joy, peace, abundant life. Beyond our capacity to understand. And you will simply say this. I can't believe it. I am blessed here. I'm blessed here. I'm blessed here. I'm having a good time. The pain is gone. You want it? It's yours. Obey and forgive. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the years of heartaches. And people stole from me, Lord. They did all kinds of things, destroyed churches. And I can think of every person today, Father God, and have no pain in my heart. And I thank you, Father God, you've given me that grace to be able to forgive and to not harbor any more anger. And we pray here this afternoon, Father God, that every person in this room will begin to have that joy. Those that still carry unforgiveness, resentment, Lord, touch them today. Let them go to the altars today, Father, and say, I don't want to carry this burden anymore. I want to be set free. I pray for people listening via audio. And Father God, your love will begin to flow. Your light will come in. And people drop to their knees and will begin to say, forgive me, Father God, for my unforgiveness. And I release all people to you now. I forgive them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for a mighty move of your Holy Spirit. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. The Holy Ghost is here. You come. As God's been speaking to you, whatever you have a need of today, you come. And be prayed for.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Overcoming Rejection, and was entitled, Forgiving Others. Part 3 in this series dealt with the fact that most Christians know that Jesus died for their sins, but it is not preached from the pulpits that Jesus died for all the sins of mankind, even those we do toward one another. As a result, it is our duty to forgive those who wrong us, even if they never repent of the offense. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1088. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.